Nehemiah chapter 6. Just want to remind you, I don't do this spiel as often as I used to, but we have an outline in the bulletin. If you're a guest today, you can follow along that way. We have a FCC app. We're on YouVersion, so the outline is there. I hope you're checking in faithfully, even though I don't mention it. I had a really good selfie this morning of myself in front of Kristen Musson. You're not supposed to laugh when I say I had a really good selfie of myself. So I have one in front of our acts of worship. I just want to remind you the reason why we have a container with ping pong balls in our foyer is because those are we're counting acts of worship for this year because we want to inspire worship in you. Our God is worthy of your worship 24/7, moment by moment, every day, all day. And so I hope that everything you do is an act of worship before God. So we should have millions of ping pong balls. And they complain every time, the staff complains a little bit when I go buy ping pong balls. And I just say, I'm saving those beer pong balls from college students who would use them for the wrong thing. And so some of your college students' eyes just lit up because you know what I mean. Some of you are, what does he mean, beer pong? Ask a college student. They might be able to explain it to you. This morning we're in Nehemiah chapter 6. Again, we're going down that road. This is the last sermon in our Change Your Life series. I just want to remind you who Nehemiah was. Nehemiah is a butler. I heard that echo. Nehemiah was a butler, and he was serving King Artaxerxes, the son of Xerxes, who was the king in the movie 300. I'm not endorsing it. Nehemiah must have been a good butler, a good wine taster, a good tester, and he protected the king, and the king must have liked him. Because Nehemiah went in to the king one day before he tasted the wine. He said, "Nehemiah, you don't look so happy. What's the matter, man? Never seen you sad before." And what a statement, what an idea that the King Artaxerxes had never seen Nehemiah sad. But in that moment he did. And he said, "Oh King, the place where my ancestors died, it's in a shambles, the wall is down." And like I said, the king must have liked him because he said, King said, "Nehemiah, what can I do for you?" And Nehemiah said, "Hey, King, I need to go to Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls." And the king said, "Well, how long will it take you?" And Nehemiah kind of knew. And I want to tell you how long it took him today at the end of the sermon. And so Nehemiah travels 1,000 miles from Susa to Jerusalem. Can you imagine that trek? Either walking 1,000 miles or riding a camel or a donkey or whatever he rode. And so he gets in Jerusalem. And we're going to begin in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. Some things have happened since then, but we're going to start and stay pretty much in Nehemiah 6. So if you read with me, verse 1, it says, "Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I'd built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates." Well, here they are. They're at the end game. The wall's up, but the gates aren't. And so if you have a flock of sheep, now CJ has, let me go to chickens. All right, CJ, are you with me? I got your attention now. Chickens, CJ, because he's a chicken man. I call him the chicken man. But he has this chicken coop. Now, if you have the chickens in the coop and there's no door on the chicken coop, how good is the chicken coop? Not very good. You might have chickens in your house and in your yard and in your neighbor's yard and all over the place. Well, that's kind of the way it was for the Jews in Jerusalem at that time. The gates were down, and so they could be easily invaded in that moment. And so they were at the end game, but they weren't quite there. And the idea I want to convey here is the closer you get to what God wants done, the harder your enemy will fight to stop you. And as I preach today, I think you'll see that. The closer you get to doing what God wants done, the harder your enemy will fight to stop that. And remember last week we talked about opposition and overcoming opposition, and we receive opposition not for doing what is wrong, but for doing what is right. So maybe you've committed this new year to be to Sunday school every Sunday, and you're going to have your kids go to Sunday school every Sunday morning, and then all of a sudden your kids are sick every Friday and every Saturday, like my grandkids seem to have been every Friday and every Saturday of this new year. The flu's going around, and you're frustrated because you got to stay with it and keep on going. Or maybe you're working to improve your marriage and you just want things to go better in your marriage. And so on the way to church this morning, you were fighting in the car, maybe who knows what, over finances or something. So here you are going to church and you're fighting. Or maybe you only have 10 more pounds to lose and you like Twinkies. And not only do you buy a box, but if you buy that box of Twinkies, they have a great deal. When you buy one box, you get 20 boxes free. And so it's especially tempting. And so it's standing in the way because the enemy is trying to stop you from your goal. Now, let's look this morning at the enemy's strategy. And I want to look at a couple of things. And the first way is your enemy will try to distract you. And look in verse 2 of chapter 6. It says, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come and let us meet together at Hakephrim in the plain of Ono. Now, I'm going to give you a piece of advice this morning. Never meet in a place called Ono. You know what Nehemiah said? Oh no, I'm not going to go there. So if anybody ever invites you to go to Ono, what are you going to say? Man, you are with me. You're really good this morning. So most of us are smart enough to avoid the big distractions, but the little distractions can become big distractions. And so if you're on social media or Facebook, have you ever done that? I got on social media this morning, Facebook, and I always try to wish everyone a happy birthday. If I get on Facebook, I try to wish everybody, all my friends, happy birthday. But that leads to a big distraction, because once I do that and then I look at my feed, then what happens? I get distracted. I see things that I'm interested in, and I go there. And some of you have given up for your Daniel fast or for your fast social media. So even me bringing up Facebook is making you crave it. That's how addicted you are to that. And so those are the type of little distractions that become big distractions, and we want to avoid those. Sometimes it's a void or a volunteer or a board or a volunteer organization or something like that. Something that is good to do, but something that will distract you off your main mission and off your main goal. But Nehemiah said, what? I'm building this wall and I'm not going there. I'm not going to do it. So look in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, the second part of chapter 2. And so, but they intended to do me harm, but they were scheming to harm me. And I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Now, in our church, our goal is to raise up leaders. It is to manage money wisely, the money that we receive, to give it locally and globally, to help the most need to the best of our ability every time. When we invest in this worship center remodel, what we are doing is we're using durable materials that will last, that we don't have to replace. We're going to put carpet squares down so that if the carpet squares get worn out, guess what? We peel up a carpet square and replace it with another one. And so if a chair gets stained or a chair gets broken, we replace the chair and not have to look for a whole pew or something like that. And so what we're doing is trying to invest God's money wisely in a multitude of ways that will be lasting and it will benefit the next generation. And remember, our main goal and our main vision is this: guiding people home. It's all about reaching lost people. It's about reaching that next generation. You are loved, you are valued, you are known here. And I want to make that completely clear. You're important to us, every one of you. But we also need to reach those that do not know Jesus, because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission is what? Teach, baptize, and teach them to obey everything. In Jerusalem, here in Brazil, Judea, in our state, and to the uttermost parts of the world. That is our mission, to guide people home. That is so important to remember. And so you might think, you know, we have a really good plug, and Brian, who's our sound guy today, does a great job with the plug. So you might think that maybe I should be in the movies, and that because of that, maybe we should mass produce some movies that would lead people to Christ. Well, that's not our mission, vision or mission. You shouldn't smile at me when I say that. You should take that seriously. That's something good we could do, but that's not our mission. That's not our vision. Or, like, you know, it's great that we have an assisted living center right next door to us. You know, somebody had a vision for that years and years ago. But for a church to run an assisted living center, is that our vision and our mission? No, it's a good thing. It's something that we could have done, but it's not something that we need to do, because what's our vision? To guide people home. It's about seeking and saving the lost. Teach, baptize, and teach. Making disciples for Jesus Christ. That's what we are about. And anything else is a distraction. Just because we could doesn't mean that we should. And just because you could doesn't mean that you should. And maybe you're called to minister to your family, and you've got three kids and you're going to school. That's your great work. Do it and don't come down off the wall. Or maybe you're leading a small group and that's your main group, and don't come down off the wall. Or raising three kids while you're working and getting a degree and serving in student ministry. That's your great work, and don't come down off that wall. So not only will your enemy try to distract you, your enemy will try to discredit you. And the first way is by spreading rumors. Look in Nehemiah 6, 5 and 6. It says, in the same way, Sanballat for the fifth time. Can you imagine? He did not give up the first time or the second time or the third time or the fourth time or the fifth time, but the fifth time. He sent an open letter through his servant. Now, what an open letter means is everybody's going to know about this. This is widely broadcasted. In verse 6, it says, and in it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah, and now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together. That wasn't true. They were threatening for that to get back to King Artaxerxes. They were threatening him with spreading this lie about him, that he was going to be king. That's not true. And you know what he did? He just said, that's not true. He didn't get down off the wall. He just kept on working. Now, I just want to tell you a couple rumors about me that aren't true, that have been spread at different times in my ministry here. First one was this, is that I'm independently wealthy. As a youth pastor, I've got gold bullion in the bank. I made it. I've arrived. The Methodists believe that. They said, well, how can First Christian support a youth pastor? Well, he's independently wealthy. He's got a contractor and he builds houses. That's what they say, you know, that's what they thought. So how do I know that? Because the Methodists come up to me and said, hey, are you independently wealthy? And like you, I laughed out loud. I did. I said, no, First Christian Church pays me. They don't, I mean, it is what it is, CJ. We get paid. They know, I mean, again, we're frugal. We take care of our employees, but not, we don't overpay. Nobody is overpaid around here. They do it because they love Jesus and they love this church and they love God. That's what it's about. And so I try to clear that up with them. And the other thing was, because of that rumor that I do construction. Now, I only work construction 6 to 7 hours on my day off if I got it. This last Friday, I didn't get it. I was in a preaching conference trying to improve my preaching style. That's what I was doing. I don't get that day off back. I give it to God, and He honors that. And so, and when I'm roofing, if I'm roofing, I take a week off vacation. I roof. That's all. I don't use church time for personal wealth gaining. But it's because, you know, in youth ministry, it's not set up for retirement. You get no benefits here. Not saying that God doesn't benefit us, but it's kind of an addiction that we do because we love it and we can't do anything else. And that's what CJ does. He loves it and can't do anything else, but it's not for the money, and we're not going to become independently rich, and I don't have a Ferrari in my garage or a Lamborghini or anything. I don't even know what they look like. So... But rumors like that are destructive, and they hurt, because all we're trying to do is invest in our future so we won't be a liability to the church for when we retire and get old. And obviously the church couldn't afford to maintain our life and lifestyle. So we have to plan. You have to plan for the future. That's a rumor. What, does it stop me from working? Absolutely not. I say, no, that's not true, and just keep on working. That's what Nehemiah did. So the enemy will try to discredit you through rumors, but also by tempting you to fear and compromise. Read along with me in verse 10 of this chapter. It says, "Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you.'" They are coming to kill you by night. But I said, "Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in." And look at verse 12. It says, "And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin. And so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me." Nehemiah was saying, "I can't go into the temple. This project needs me. But if you don't go to the temple, they're going to kill you." Nehemiah said, "I'm not giving up my good name. I'm not giving up my integrity. I'm going to stay on the wall because God is doing a great work, and I'm going to finish it. And I'm not going home until it's done." Now, in that moment, Nehemiah was tempted to be afraid. He was tempted to fear. But also, we skipped a portion of a passage in Nehemiah chapter 5, and if you turn there to Nehemiah 5:15, I want you to look there. In the second part of verse 15, Nehemiah had power. He had opportunity, but he turned it down. And I see this in our country, both sides of the aisle politically. People are just there to fill their pockets with money. And it's so selfish and so greedy. Instead of serving the people of the United States, the citizens of the United States, they serve themselves and take advantage of their position. Nehemiah had that temptation. Look in chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "But I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for work." You see, Nehemiah had the opportunity. He had some wealth. He had been given to him by King Artaxerxes, and he could have bought some cheap ground, and he could have taken advantage of the poor. And if you read very much, the poor were being oppressed by the wealthy, and they were borrowing money so they could work on the wall, because they couldn't keep their livelihood. They couldn't survive without the money that they needed to work on the wall. And so here in this moment, Nehemiah was being tested, and he didn't give in. He didn't get rich quick doing this. He could have, because everybody else was doing it. And I think that's the mentality in the Washington, D.C. Beltway, that they lose comprehension of who they are serving. And any type of leadership role, there's that potential of entitlement because you work so much or you've given so much. And you see it all the time. You see preachers given into sexual temptation, into greed, lose their marriages, they give into porn because they're working late and they're working hard. And they say, well, they owe me. I deserve that. Or they cheat on their expense report. Whatever it is, success is the best breeding ground for distractions. Those who are most successful are always those who are most focused. Those who are most successful are always those who are most focused. Look at verse 15 of chapter 6. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. Rebuilt the wall, gates were up under 52 days, 2 months. And you know when it was over? Nehemiah leaves and goes back to Susa and serves the king. Verse 16, and when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Nehemiah is saying, I didn't come here to get rich. I came here to build a wall. Let's review Nehemiah very quickly. Nehemiah had a broken heart when he heard that wall was broken down. He said, somebody has to do something. It might as well be me. He fasted and he prayed. And then he took a stand because it was all that he could do was to take a stand. And then he defined his vision clearly. He made plans carefully. He inspired others around them to help him with this wall. And then there was some opposition, and he remembered the Lord, and he fought for the cause of building that wall. And then this morning, he's doing a great work, and he would not come down. Now, folks, I believe you have a passion. I think some of you are brokenhearted over things. And God wants to do a great work in you. And he's asking you not to come down, but to complete that work, to finish strong, to focus. Don't be entitled. Honor God with your life. And for some of you, this is all foreign to you. This is way out of the box because you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You don't have a relationship with him. And you need to know him. That's the vision God has for you, is to know Jesus, because it's all about a relationship with him. You need to know him. And this morning, we're going to offer an invitation for you to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Hopefully for you in the pew that know Jesus, that passion, that vision will be reignited and you will stay the course and finish strong. Will you please stand as I pray? Father God, we're thankful for this day, this moment in our lives, to recommit or to commit to you for the first time. Father, I pray that we're all in, that we will stay the course, that we will finish strong what you call us to do, what you've gifted us to do, what we are passionate about and what we're brokenhearted about. That will be a decision that we have made to follow you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you come this morning? Amen.